Well, good morning. It's good to see Phil Armstrong back with us. Hey, Phil, I'm sure you know, is in Cuba, and I'm looking forward to hearing about his trip and the ministry he had down there. Phil, we've started a new series since you've been gone. We're in 2 Corinthians. Our first lesson was last week, and this morning we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. So if you have your Bibles open, we read, beginning with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." May the Lord bless this reading of His Word. Let's bow together in prayer. Back in the late 1990s, George Bush introduced the slogan "compassionate conservatism" to describe his brand of politics. He later called it the foundation of his administration. When he first introduced that idea, you may remember there was an outcry from a lot of Republicans because they felt it suggested that they or previous conservatives or conservatism was indicating that it was not compassionate or had not been compassionate, or that they were not compassionate, so he were and they weren't. The Democrats protested because they felt that they had a corner on compassion. I don't mention that to bring up politics, only to show how important compassion is to people today. And that's good. But compassion and caring for people didn't begin with our politicians. It is as old as God because it is part of His character. In our text, Paul calls Him the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now that's a rendering from the New International Version. That's how it translates it, my version, the New American Standard Bible does, but I like that translation. It gets to the point, the God of compassion or the God of mercies. The two go together. Compassion and comfort. Comfort is the product of compassion. And so we see both of those here, but comfort is really the subject here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. That word occurs either as a noun or a verb 10 times in 5 verses. That's an average of 2 times a verse. So it was obviously an issue of particular importance to Paul. He needed it. He needed comfort, and he knew that we all need it as well. I think his lesson can be put very simply in 2 points. God comforts us, and we are to comfort others. That's the lesson of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. But Paul doesn't introduce this randomly, this subject of compassion and comfort. It fits within the larger context of his letter and serves Paul's specific purpose of vindicating himself. You'll remember from our introductory lesson last week that Paul was under attack, as he frequently was. He had been attacked by his critics in Corinth, either a particular elder who had since been reconciled to him, or more likely, the false teachers who had come in, and they were saying that Paul was an inconsistent person. He was untrustworthy. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, he had told the Corinthians of a visit that he was planning to make to them. He wanted to make it an extended visit, spend a great deal of time with them, being able to teach them and encourage them. Now, he had made a visit in the meantime. It had been a hasty visit. It had not been a pleasant visit at all. It had been a contentious visit. So that wasn't the visit he was speaking of. He'd not made this extended visit, this peaceful visit, this helpful one. And so he'd not come to them in that way. And so the opponents of Paul had used that, his failure to come as he had promised, to accuse him of being unreliable. And some of the Corinthians had believed these people. So Paul had to defend his character. He explains later in this chapter, in verse 23, that he had not come because he wanted to spare them a harsh visit. He'd already paid a harsh visit to them. He didn't want another one of those. He didn't want to come over this disciplinary issue, so he had delayed that visit. But there was another reason as well, and he indicates that in the text we'll look at next week, verses 8 through 11. And that was a severe affliction that he had suffered in Asia. Now, we don't know what it was, whether it was opposition, whether it was an ailment. We're not told exactly, but it was a very severe affliction. And so in saying that, he's indicating the difference in his circumstances and the circumstances of those false teachers in Corinth. They were there enjoying the comfort and ease of Corinth while Paul had been out fighting on the front lines for Christ, suffering great affliction. So as Philip Hughes in his commentary put it, Paul's experience, which caused his delay in coming to them, called for sympathy, not censure. Well, that's what God had given him. He'd given him sympathy and care in the midst of the difficulties, the afflictions that he had experienced. He indicates that here in the next part of the letter in verse 3, where he describes God as the Father of mercies or the Father of compassion. He introduces him with praise. Blessed be God, the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a carefully crafted statement by Paul, but one that might be surprising to us if we're thinking theologically. We all think theologically, by the way. We may be thinking with very bad theology, but we all think theologically. But if you've got some correct theology and you're thinking, wait a minute, the Son, Jesus Christ, is divine. He's God. And yet we hear him see God being described here as the God of Christ. How is that? Well, as I said, this is a carefully crafted statement because it takes account of the Lord's two natures. Christ is our Redeemer. That is, he is the go-between. I should say he's our mediator. He is our Redeemer, but he's our mediator. He is the go-between, the intermediary between God and man. He's the one who brings us together. Now, he can do that. He can be the mediator between God and man because he is a man and he is God. He became a man, and he's always been God. So he's the God-man. He can connect with man, he can connect with God, he can be the mediator between the two. In his human nature, his heavenly Father is his God. The Father created, prepared a body for him. He is the one on whom in his human nature, in this human life, the Lord Jesus Christ depended. He looked to him constantly. In his divine nature, God is his eternal Father, to whom he has always been a son. So to put it theologically, the one speaks of his incarnation, the other speaks of his eternal generation. He is both God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God of his human nature, Father of his eternal divine nature. So God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is that for us as well. According to verse 2, God is also our Father. But he is our Father only because he is Christ's Father. And we have that relationship with him only through faith. Faith unites a person to Christ, and because we are joined to Christ through faith, we are acceptable to God. Because we are in His Son, we are received by the Father as His sons and daughters. We are adopted into His family. Christ is eternally one with the Father. But we have been joined to the Father, brought into His family as sons and daughters by adoption. We're not naturally that. We are that by grace and because of what Christ has done for us. And so because we have been adopted into His family at the moment of faith, God treats us as His children. He treats us as His sons, His daughters, with all the filial affection that a loving parent has for his or her children. This is the ground. This is the basis for all the praise that Paul gives here and his thanksgiving for what he has received. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of mercies, the Father of compassion to us. It's from that compassion, from the Lord's many compassions, His mercies that flow to His children when we are being tested and tried and put through affliction, that we see His great love for us. He is not indifferent to us. He is the fountain of mercy, the fountain of grace. Now, Paul, in writing all of this, may have had Psalm 103 and verse 13 in mind. David is the author of the psalm, and David wrote a psalm that I think I quote frequently, but it's one well worth hearing frequently. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Those two verses give us clear perspective on ourselves and on God. We're just dust. We are weak and we are dependent creatures, and that should cause humility in us. But it should also foster faith in the Lord, because He knows us completely. He knows what we're made of. He knows that we're weak in and of ourselves. He knows that we're prone to fail and to wander, and yet He doesn't disown us. What good father would turn out his child for being weak and sickly? A good father becomes much more caring and concerned for the child that needs help. Not all children have that kind of father. Some fathers are not understanding. They're not at all compassionate. They're hard men. And may be severe disciplinarians. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a disciplinarian. A good father is going to be a disciplinarian. But some are disciplinarians to an extreme and with a harshness about it that doesn't help, that tends to leave scars. Well, God's not like that with His children. He gives us the model for real fatherhood. Moses said that underneath us are His everlasting arms. He is the Almighty God, and those Almighty arms are under us constantly. The greatest of men in this world are just grasshoppers before Him. That's how Isaiah describes Him. And less than that, really. And yet, He is infinitely concerned about us who are His children. And He carries us in His almighty arms with compassion. He bears with our failures. He doesn't turn us out. He's patient with us and helpful. He never overloads us. We may feel like we're overloaded at times. He never overloads us and never fails to give us strength equal to the help that we need. So if you feel burdened down and you wonder why, you're not burdened down beyond excess. God will help you bear it up. You need to look to Him. He cares deeply for us. He is the Father of compassion. And He is the God of all comfort. What a great description of God that is. The God of all comfort. All comfort. That excludes all other sources of comfort, doesn't it? Now, in a moment, in verse 4, Paul will encourage us to be the agents of comfort to others. But our comfort, comfort we offer, can only be a real comfort if it is based on the Lord and what He promises. He alone is the source of comfort. We can be a conduit, a channel of that, but He alone is the source of comfort, which means that He is adequate for every circumstance of life, every difficulty that we may experience, every hardship that may arise. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, Paul prays that God will supply all their needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Now that's as much a statement of confidence that the Lord will help as it is a prayer for His help. And what a prayer it is. What a ground of comfort that is. According to His riches in Christ Jesus. What are those riches like? If that's the standard of measure, that means unlimited help. That means an unlimited supply because He's infinite. That's solid ground for comfort. He is sufficient for every situation. No suffering, no matter how severe, can separate us from Him and His care. In fact, that is when, in times of great suffering, God's power is magnified in our lives. That is one of Paul's main subjects in this book. We will come back to this subject of affliction and suffering all through 2 Corinthians. How suffering and hardship is the circumstance where God reveals His care most effectively. How we see His hand so clearly in our lives in those moments. My grace is sufficient for you, He told Paul, for power is perfected in weakness. That's later on in chapter 11. But we see that theme run through this book from beginning to end. There's great comfort in knowing that God's grace is always working for us. And He is always with us. In fact, the word comfort indicates that. The basic sense of the Greek word is to stand beside. To stand beside a person and give that person strength, to stand behind that person and give him or her encouragement when he or she is undergoing testing, to be there with that person, to be beside them. That is a special work of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Comforter or the Helper in John 14, 15, and 16, that great promise that Christ gave. I'm leaving, but I'm sending another Helper, another Comforter, another Advocate. Means all of that is a great theme that runs through the Upper Room Discourse. So it's true specifically of the Holy Spirit, but the other members of the Godhead also do that same thing. They have that same ministry with us as well. Jesus is called our Advocate with the Father in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. It's the same word that's used in the Gospel of John of the Holy Spirit being the Comforter, the Parakletos. And here the Father is the fount of all compassions, all consolations, all mercies. He pours them out into us through the Spirit. Now this isn't new revelation with the Apostle Paul. You remember from our studies not too long ago in Isaiah when we were in chapter 40, and it begins that second half of the book, that glorious chapter of the book with the glorious words, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. God has eternally been the Father of compassion and God of all comfort. A fact which distinguishes Him from the gods of the ancient world. Their temples and shrines dominated the cities of Greece and Rome. The temple of Apollo still stands in the ruins of ancient Corinth. On the mountain overlooking the city stood the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. But there was no love from the old gods. They were the arbitrary, cruel, immoral inventions of men's imaginations. By the first century, they had pretty much lost their hold on the people. They weren't devoted to these foolish gods. Many of them had become captivated to some extent by the philosophies of the day, more than the religions of the ancients. But even the the god of the philosophers. Aristotle's unmoved mover was an impersonal deity, an abstract idea, not a god who cared or who involved himself in the lives of people. And it's no different today. What is the dominant thinking of today? It's materialism. And that leaves men with a cold, empty universe governed by impersonal laws and chaos. Man has never been able to comfort himself. His ideas don't end up being much comfort at all. They're empty. They come short. Only the Lord God, the God of the Bible, the eternal living God, can do that, can give comfort to men. Now, we don't believe in him because he's more comforting, a more comforting choice than, say, materialism. We believe in him because he is the God revealed in the Bible, and we know that it's true. God's opened our eyes to it. The Holy Spirit has enlightened our minds to the truth of it. We have eyes to see, and it's very obvious. We look around us, and we see there is a God, and we can define him and understand him by the revelation that we have in the Bible. So that's why we believe in him. But it is an infinitely greater alternative to anything man can offer. God is our Father, and he cares. He gives comfort to his children. He comforts us in various ways. He delivers us from evil. He orders, arranges providentially our circumstances. But mainly here, Paul means he exerts an inward influence on our heart, on our mind, that gives assurance and gives us calm and gives us joy in times of great difficulty. Paul tells Timothy, for example, in his last letter, this is some of the last words that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, that at his trial before Caesar, he said, "No one supported me. All deserted me." I never cease to be amazed at that statement, that the great apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist that ever lived, who will in this letter speak of how he suffered to bring the gospel to these people in Corinth or wherever he was, that when he was in his great crisis, standing before Nero, his life hanging in the balance, nobody showed up. He was there alone. That's what he says. "No one supported me. All deserted me." He wasn't complaining. He was saying that in order to make the next statement, because he adds, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And of course, if the Lord stands with you, what does it matter if men do or don't? And he does that consistently. That's indicated in verse 4, where it is stated in the present tense, "Who comforts us?" Meaning comforts us constantly without interruption. And he does it in all our afflictions, not just certain kinds. Paul spoke from experience. He knew firsthand God's faithfulness to his people in times of severe trial. Later in chapter 11, he goes down a list of his afflictions. The imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, exposure to the elements, days and nights without food and sleep, and on it goes. In the midst of all of that, God gave Paul comfort. In danger, in loneliness. Loneliness is a terrible experience, terrible thing. Older people go through a lot of that. But God never abandons us. Even in loneliness, in fear, he's there. And Paul found God faithful in every circumstance, every situation of life. Now, if you're thinking, again, deeply about these things, you might say, "Well, okay, it's the God of compassion and all comfort. Why would God, who is a compassionate God, allow this to happen to Paul in the first place? I mean, if he's the Almighty and the Almighty arms are under us at all times, the everlasting arms of God are carrying us, as Moses said, why did he carry him into these circumstances? Why didn't he just prevent it altogether? After all, he's all-knowing, isn't he? He knows what's going to happen before it happens. He's all-powerful. He can prevent anything from happening, can't he? The answer is yes. He could have prevented all these difficulties from coming upon Paul. He didn't. And he didn't because he had a purpose in them. They were not just the bludgeonings of chance or fate. Paul didn't just happen to fall into some bad luck along the way. God had a design and a purpose for all of this. And Paul explains that was to enable him to minister more effectively. God, he says, comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. We can't know the reasons for all of the tragedies and the heartaches of life. Many times, they don't make any sense to us. We have to simply trust God and know who He is and rest in that. Know that He is wise and He is good. Sometimes we cannot go beyond that. And purposefully, God tests our faith in that way. You don't understand the circumstance. You don't know why you're here. Do you trust me? And the man or the woman of faith will say, yes, I do. I don't know why we're here, but I trust you, and I go forward with you. And Paul assures us that God will comfort us in those circumstances. That itself is a comfort, to know who He is. But there's purpose in all of this, and it is to make us empathetic. It's to stir up within us compassion for others who are afflicted so that we can give them comfort. I referred to the parable of the prodigal son more than once in the past few months. That really is a parable about the father more than the son, of the love that the father has. It's a picture of God the Father for the wayward sinner. But there are people who have such experiences. There are parents that have prodigal children. It's very common. And the parent who has gone through that can be such a comfort to those who are going through it. They can empathize and they can speak to another person who's going through that with wisdom and with help. The comfort that God gives to us is never intended to terminate in us. It's to come to us and out to others. Back in verse 2, Paul described God as our Father. We are united to Him through Christ. That means we are united to one another in Christ. We are each one members of Christ's body and members of God's family. And so we are to have mutual concern for one another. That's the clear application here. It's easy in this modern age that is full of so many activities and that has us scattered out so far from one another. It's easy to be isolated and to shrink from personal relationships so that churches exist more as an aggregate, more as a collection of individual parts rather than a unity. But if we come here just to get a little learning and leave without getting to know the person next to us, how can we practice what Paul says is God's purpose for comfort, to comfort others? Not just to receive God's comfort, but to give it to other people. People talk a lot about compassion in our day, about helping the person who's down, but talk is empty if there's no action that accompanies it. The compassionate give comfort. You can't know everybody here. Well, maybe you can. We're not a mega church. But we're big enough to where it's difficult to know everybody that's here. But you can know somebody new, get to know a few more people. I think God would have us to do that. But also, I think as we simply walk by the Spirit, I don't think we need to manufacture little circumstances where everybody meets everybody, have everybody stand up, shake hands, that kind of thing. That's not a bad thing to do. But I think that if you're simply walking by the Spirit, living in obedience, God will introduce you to people And in doing so, make needs known to us so that we can act upon that. And we do that in a variety of ways. But one way is by being able to give good counsel to people by setting forth principles of God's Word and giving them perspective that God gives us from His promises, from His character, His person, and what He promises to do for us. Sometimes, oftentimes, we don't have a specific answer to give to someone. We can't always explain the whys of life, and so we don't feel that we can be of much comfort. But the right response is not to avoid people in need, not to say, gee, I don't know what to say, I'm just going to avoid that person. It's to go to that person. It's to stand beside that person. It's to be with them and to let them know that you care, that you're willing to listen, that you may not understand it yourself, but you could pray and pray with them. And you can always give the comfort of this text, that God always stands with us, that He will give comfort and He will give resolution to the difficulty in His time and in His way. That's the assurance that we have in Christ. But those who have passed through trials and seen God's faithful and powerful hand are especially able to give that assurance and encouragement to those who need it. That's what Paul is saying here. I know a lady in another state who lost her son through a terrible tragedy, and it took a great toll on her and her husband. But she has been able to be a great comfort to a woman in her church who has lost not just one, but two sons. It makes all the difference to have someone there who has been down that road and can offer the comfort and support of Christ. So we should do that. Paul did. And the reason is, he says in verse 5, is because God comforted him much. Sufferings abounded in his life, but they were always more than matched by God's comfort. Now, the suffering he speaks of here is what he calls the sufferings of Christ. And they are ours in abundance, he says. Well, what are they? What are those sufferings for Christ? They're not sufferings in general. Everybody goes through sufferings in this world. They are sufferings of a specific kind, the suffering that a faithful man or woman will have if he or she follows Christ. It may be in your home, it may be at work, but if you're following Christ, you're going to suffer for it. And we know that because Jesus told his disciples that. John 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So if we're living in obedience, there will be opposition. Now, sometimes people can be pushy and obnoxious in what they think is evangelism. I've known people like that. That's not evangelism. We're not to run roughshod over people with the gospel, cram it down their throat, that kind of thing. Christ didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. Hardship due to harassment isn't the sufferings of Christ. But the fact is, if a person is sensitive to others and walking by the Spirit, being obedient, living his life patterned after the pattern we have in Christ, then he or she is going to face opposition from the world. We may lose something in that. We may lose a job. People do. We may lose friends. That's not at all uncommon. But God will more than make up for that. He will never leave us, and He will never be in our debt. He will take care of us. We can count on that. But Paul does give us a sober look at reality in this passage. It's not as some preachers will tell you today, that God wants just your life to be this abundantly joyful, happy, prosperous, healthy experience. It's not the way it is. It's not like that. Life is full of trials for the faithful, and not always one of immediate healing and success. Affliction is the Christian way of life. That's one thing you're going to learn as you go through 2 Corinthians. And Paul is proof of that. But through it all,
God promises comfort. The world does not have that. Unbelievers outside of Christ, those alienated from God, don't experience the sufferings of Christ. They don't face the rejection that we face from the world. They fit within the world. But that doesn't mean they don't suffer. They do. The world is full of suffering from sickness, jealousy, envy, grief, pain of all kinds, war with each other. The world is restless. The world has no peace. So the people of this world, they don't escape suffering. They suffer, but they don't suffer as people with hope, as we do. They don't have the Savior. They're separated from Christ, and so they're cut off from all consolations. Believers in Jesus Christ suffer, but we're blessed in the midst of it. We're blessed because of it, as we'll learn later in the book. God loves us. He has compassion on us so that we have consolation in suffering. We have comfort in suffering. Paul reinforces that in verses 6 and 7 and tells the Corinthians how his suffering worked for their blessing. But if we are afflicted, and they were, and I might add, as you go through, Paul uses the plural quite a bit, the first person plural, we. And he doesn't define who the we are. It could be him and Timothy. It could be him and the other apostles or all of those connected with him. Many commentators think he uses we, but he really means me, himself. He's speaking of the first person. And it is particularly true of Paul. Everything that he'll say in the plural is specifically, particularly true of him. But if we are afflicted, and particularly Paul being afflicted, it was for your comfort and salvation. Paul suffered in coming to the Corinthians. He suffered all along his missionary journey in coming to them, beatings, imprisonment, rejection. But by enduring all that suffering and bringing the gospel to Corinth, every believer among them was blessed with the comfort of their sins being forgiven and with the salvation of eternal life. What greater comfort is that? If we suffer because of obedience and we endure it, there will be good results for others. Paul suffered for the Corinthians and there were good results for them. Good comes out of suffering when we endure it faithfully. Now, suffering itself is not good. There's no tendency in pain to produce holiness. In fact, oftentimes it produces a hardness and a callousness, a bitterness in other people. It's only suffering in Christ that is received patiently, that is endured to Christ's glory, that leads to personal holiness and becomes a blessing to other people. One blessing is in the example it gives others when we suffer. Because people see the comfort that God gives in the midst of difficulty. And that's an encouragement. It encourages people. So Paul says, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. It was to help them in their own sufferings. And evidently, the Corinthians were going through great trials. Some of them had to deal with rebellion in the church. You see that in 1 Corinthians. Some had to confront the false teachers in the assembly. That's never an easy thing to do. Some had to live with unbelieving spouses, an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife, and maintain a good testimony in the midst of that ongoing situation. That's a hard, hard circumstance to be in. They were to look to the Lord for comfort and expect it, and He would give it. There were a variety of challenges that the Corinthians faced. Life in a pagan city, and Corinth was a pagan city, a very dark place. It was full of challenges, dangers, temptations, situations that called for being lights in the midst of that darkness and suffering. The consequences of being a witness for Christ. That Paul had confidence in this church. He had lots of problems, lots of difficulties. It had caused him a lot of grief. Many had rebelled against his authority. He had to discipline the church during that earlier painful visit that he speaks of later in chapter 2, verse 1. Still, he had confidence in them. He concludes in verse 7, "And our hope for you is firmly grounded." Grounded in what? If ever there was a worldly church, it was these Corinthians. But Paul knew them. He knew the changes that had happened in their lives, changes that brought them out of the Jewish synagogue or brought them out of the pagan temples. He knew their life had changed, and he knew their profession of faith, and he believed it. So even though the Corinthians had largely, as a church, stumbled along the way, and many of them had been misled about him, about Paul, still, Paul was confident in them, and he was confident in their future. He knew that a work had been done in them, and that it was not a work of man, it was a work of God. And that God, who begins a work, completes the work. That's the promise of Philippians 1:6. So he had confidence in the Corinthians. And not really so much in the Corinthians. Well, perhaps not at all in the Corinthians themselves, but in the Lord, whose work in the Corinthians could not fail. Now, there's a good lesson for us in Paul's example, because often Christians divide with one another over small issues, the non-essentials of the faith, or over personal differences. That happens frequently. Paul had good reason to distance himself from the Corinthians. They had hurt him deeply. They were dabbling in false doctrine. They were a disappointment in many ways, but he didn't write them off. He expressed genuine hope in them. We should do the same. Shouldn't become disillusioned with the ministry, with the service we give in the church, or at home. We can't help but be discouraged at times, because life can be very discouraging. But we shouldn't despair. Paul didn't. He had a large heart. He had compassion on the weak. He was very patient with the Corinthians because he loved them. And because he knew God loved them and God does not fail. So he encouraged them. He told them, "As you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort." There is suffering in life. There is particular suffering for the faithful Christian. We will suffer for Christ, but God always gives comfort. He assures the Corinthians of that. That's really the main lesson here, that God is compassionate, and he will give help, comfort in times of testing and distress. That's certain. Therefore, we are to be a help to others. We are to comfort those in distress. We are to reach out to those in need. The English word comfort is derived from the Latin word con and forte. Con means with, forte, strength. It means to make strong together. That involves relationships, getting involved with others to strengthen them. And that's what we're to do, to strengthen believers who are in difficulty. That's the work of the ministry. And it's the work of every Christian, because every one of us are in the ministry. You may think, well, no, you're in the ministry. You went to seminary. You studied Greek and Hebrew for 4 years. You studied theology. You studied how to do this. And you've got the practice and the experience. But I'm going to tell you, you're in the ministry too. It may be a little different from the one I'm in, but we're all in ministry. We've been gifted. We've been called to be a comfort to one another. And you'll get discouraged in it, and people will disappoint you. That's apostolic. You're right where Paul was. We'll have trials. We'll get beaten down. We all need comfort. So get involved. Get to know people and be ready to console those who are grieving or distressed. those who going through hardship and become down and depressed about it, get to know God's Word, particularly. And then you'll have wise counsel and guidance to give those who need it. And as you grow and as you walk by the Spirit and as you mature, you'll have greater wisdom on how to use it and how to help. The one we know, the God we serve, is the Father of compassion and God of all comfort. He has that to give to us, to give to others. That's our God. And what a blessing it is to know Him and to have Him as our God. And this God opens His arms wide to the world and invites men and women to come to Him, to become His children, to become members of His family. And all one must do to have that great blessing and to know Him in a personal way is to believe in His Son. Trust in Christ, the eternal Son of God who became a man, bore our sins, and died in our place. Look to Him. Believe in Him. The moment you do, you are forgiven of all your sins, accepted fully by God as His child, as His son, His daughter. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you're always carried under His everlasting arms are always carrying you, underneath you. But may God help you to look to Him and help all of us to rejoice in the One who is our God and the knowledge that He is the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for that. We thank You that You are the Father of mercies, the Father of compassion, and God of all comfort. What a glorious title that is. And it's true. It's true beyond our ability to comprehend. And we thank You that You care personally for each one of us, Your children. You know our needs. You're carrying us. We may wonder at why things happen the way they are happening. But You know, and You know it is for a good reason. So bless us, Father, with an understanding of these things and an appreciation for who You are, and enable us to be a comfort to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.